Amen. Today is the last part in this sermon series altogether now. I can hardly comprehend this. It seems like it was just August yesterday, and now we've had 8 weeks to journey in this series called All Together Now, where we've been exploring our mission, our vision, our core values. Today, we're going to take a step further in discovering what it looks like to put this into practice. What it looks like for these things to leave the page, to not just be letters on the page, but things lived out in our lives. And so today, in this final part, as dearly loved, we are going to be looking together at how we can embody this truth. Now, sometimes in order to talk about this kind of living, we have to look near to the end on what it looks like from the opposite end. Many times people, when they reach the end of their life, they have perspective that we don't have yet. And Tony Campolo, he's a professor and popular Christian speaker from Philadelphia that I've had the privilege to hear quite a few times. Tony Campolo shared in a classic sermon about a study done with 50 95-year-olds. So 50 different people who are 95 years old were invited to share what they would do differently if they could go back and live again. If they could go back, what would they say to themselves then that they had learned now? And their comments, their reflection centered around three main points that I want to share with you now. First of all, they said, I would reflect more. I would reflect more because there were people that I cherished. There was husband, wife, children, family, friends that I didn't realize how much they meant to me because I didn't stop in that moment to appreciate them. I would reflect more because at times it seemed as if I was absent while I was present in my own life. It seemed that we were in this packed elevator just watching the numbers until we got to 95 years old, and suddenly I wondered, where did the time go? I would reflect more. The second comment center that they answered about what they would do differently is I would risk more. I would risk more. You see, this group that was assembled in this study didn't think of their life in terms of success and failure, but opportunities taken or not taken. They didn't even think about, well, I did really well at that or didn't do well at that, but they thought about what could have been had I stopped to listen to that person. What could have been if I would have been brave enough to follow that passion that I had instead of fearing that the risk was too great? I would have risked more because you see, you can't have friendship without risk. You can't be married without risk. You can't even be a part of a church community without risk. You can't have a meaningful career without risk. And so they said, I would have risked more, been willing to step out and to be who I was meant to be. And finally, their comments centered around, I would do more that would be around after I died. I would do more that would be around after I died. They talked about this now near concept of what will people say when I'm gone. And one said, this statement sounds like I'm only talking about the spectacular, but really I'm talking about the small things. I'm talking about how I share care with someone else. What will they say that I have meant to them when they're sitting in the service or standing by the graveside thinking about what I have invested in their life? That seems so close now. And so I think what these comments have in common, this centering of reflecting more, risking more, investing in things that will be around after they die, that has much to teach me and perhaps all of us, because I hear this centering theme that we move from things that we have in our minds or in our hearts to taking action on those things. That not only do we believe things, but we live these things. Not only do we cherish, but we actually show and tell that person. One thing I love about Pastor Elias is that every week I get a kiss on the cheek and I hear, I love you, dear. I love you. That is love put in action. There are people here you probably would say, I love you too, but maybe you haven't. There are people that we need to take that step to move it beyond something that's in our heart and in our mind to something that is put into action. So that's what we're looking at today, how this becomes embodied in our lives. So let's recap for a moment our mission, our vision, our values in this video. Marked change in form, nature, or appearance. What was once a country club, a community centered around recreation, became a church, a community centered around faith. And now these church doors are open every day of the week to community groups and church groups, a place where people find connection in relationship with each other and in relationship with God. We are a vibrant community of over 2,000 members with a warm and family atmosphere. We are multi-generational with young kids, young adults, and wise seniors gathered to worship God in the same place. Multicultural with over 50 countries represented right here in this community. And we are grounded by this, our mission that drives us to live by God's grace, to grow in love, and to be a voice of hope. Our calling is to be a community of faith that inspires all people towards courageous hope, generous love, and grace-filled diversity. To keep us faithful to our mission, we are grounded by five core values. Family. We empower a multi-generational family of faith to experience, teach, and share the love of God. Authenticity. We develop real, redemptive relationships with open hearts, minds, and hands. Involvement. We engage in generous service, accomplishing together what we could not do alone. Transformation. We grow in the grace, character, and compassion of God by relying wholeheartedly on God's Spirit. And hope. We live with expectant trust, both now and in the day to come. At Azure Hills, we're building on the solid foundation of the past and moving towards an exciting future, doing together what we could never do alone, making an impact here in this community. We are a family of faith that welcomes and invites all people to come be a part of what God is doing right here in our midst.
Come and be a part of us.
We are excited about what we are doing.
All ages, nations, and genders.
This is a place you can call home.
Where everyone is welcome.
We'd love to see you here.
Come, join this family of faith here at Azure Hills Church as we continue the journey together. Maybe you haven't been in the Sabbath school rooms in a while, and you look at that and you see the vibrancy of those kids there, or you haven't been in some of these places. This is our church. This is Azure Hills. This is what it looks like to live this out together. So I invite you to say this with me together, this mission statement that you're about to see, I say in hope, to live by God's grace, to grow in love, and be a voice of hope. Would you say the vision with me? To be a community of faith, inspiring all people toward courageous hope, generous love, and grace-filled diversity. Don't we need more of that today? Don't we need to experience more courageous hope, generous love, and grace-filled diversity in our lives today? In our homes, in our workplaces, in our church? Don't we need that in our community? These core values that we've talked about, family, authenticity, involvement, transformation, and hope are the foundation of what it means to live lives of following Jesus Christ here in this place. These require risk. Our vision is for our church to follow after the example of Jesus, that as Jesus came and was incarnate in this world, he's now incarnate in each one of us, right here, right where we are. I saw this that depicted it so well a couple weeks ago, where the church is. Here, 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 here. Because wherever you are, Wherever I am, that's where the church is. We can focus so much on how the church can do wrong. And indeed, this church, our church here and the broader church, we're broken because we're human, right? So if I ask the question again, how many of you have been hurt by the church, we would all raise our hands, right? And that can either cause us to push away, or it can cause us to lean in and say, no, we're going to reclaim the vision of what church looks like. We're going to live, even in our brokenness, this picture of church, which is that wherever we are, that's where God is. That's where God is moving and working, that God is on the move all around us, everywhere at this same time. Eugene Peterson says, I have no patience with truth that cannot be lived. I hope you don't have any patience with truth that cannot be lived. I hope I don't either, because all of these things that we're talking about must be able to leave the page and to walk out into reality and be embodied right where we are. That's what it means to be church. So throughout these last 8 weeks, we've exegeted scripture and we've exegeted our own lives. We have explored the weighty meaning of these words that the board prayed over and crafted together. And we all have this question, can it happen? Can that actually be true? Generous love, graceful diversity, courageous hope, can that be true? Can these promises and these truths and these realities be lived among us? Well, I would just remind you that during this series, we've even seen it evident here. You saw in the video that Andy and Natalie and Deanne shared bravely and authentically from their own story. Do you remember that if you were here? Maybe you'll recall that we had over 35 church members that stood here with cardboard testimonies and shared of the transformation of what God has done in their lives. They gave evidence to the truth that these things can be lived. We heard this song that we're going to end the service with that was written right here for our church that takes these words and puts them to music. That is that diversity that we celebrate. I heard from a Sabbath school that after we talked about authenticity here, they moved into their Sabbath school time and they stopped everything to hear from each other. I can give you example after example of how this has been embodied even during these 8 weeks. And we could keep going because God has been working and moving to show us what it looks like to live these words, to not just read these words, but live these words. And Paul and the early church, they were talking about this very question. So Paul wrote this letter to the church in Colossae, and he shared with them in this long letter, we're going to read these just three verses at the end, and he shared with them what it looks like to live this out. If you could turn to Colossians chapter 3, we're going to be in verse 12 to 14. Colossians chapter 3, 12 to 14, he talks about living this life to which they've been called. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12, says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Notice first what he calls them and what indeed God calls us. Holy, dearly loved. This is who we are. I heard someone say here, I'm God's favorite. And I smiled and I thought, if only all of us said that. Not with an arrogance of I'm the only child of God that matters, but in the I'm dearly loved. I'm dearly loved. You're dearly loved. And that holy and dearly loved is what leads us to service. It what leads us to be able to embody the rest of these words, which are compassion, which is concern for the misfortunes of others, kindness, that is goodness, generosity, and consideration, humility, which was especially important in this society that viewed honor as such a limited an elusive glory. He said, if you take on humility, this is something that's gifted to you. Gentleness, which is courtesy, meekness, the willingness to make allowances for other people, and patience, that is refraining from revenge and willingness to endure wrongs. As one commentary said, we are living advertisements of what God does with human lives. So it is that our own experience as ones dearly loved gets translated into love shown to other people. As those dearly loved, you go out and you clothe yourself with this kind of love, and here's what love looks like. Verse 13 says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has any grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. I love how he doesn't say, if you ever hurt each other. He knows it's a win because we're all humans. We're all broken. We will all. So he says, you must forgive and bear with each other. I wonder what this meaning this takes on in an area where we have over 75 churches to choose from, how we bear with each other when we could easily avoid each other. How do we bear with and forgive each other? I notice that the more and more we embrace our own humanity, the more we can embrace the humanity of someone else. Because suddenly, oh, that look or that ignoring means, oh, I wonder what's going on because I've been there before, right? So he says, you bear with each other and you forgive each other even as you have been forgiven. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. He says, clothe yourself with all of this, and then, like a giant winter coat with the Northeast winter or the Pacific Northwest, which got snow yesterday, of all things, put like a giant trench coat around all that you've clothed yourself with. Put on love, which holds it all together. That trench coat, that overcoat that ties it all together. Because earlier, Paul said, all of these diverse people, all these people coming from so many different backgrounds, he says, Greeks, Jews, barbarians, Scythians, slaves and free, the only way you are going to be able to be united is by love. The only way you're going to be able to experience this is by love. The only way we can truly show real compassion and patience and kindness and gentleness is by experiencing it ourselves. Isn't that true? Paul is focused on how love leaves the page. Paul knows that we only grow in love by experience, and so he's focused on how this gets lived. How is it that this gets lived in our lives today? He's not an advocate of withdrawal from the world, but instead of leaning in to live right where we are. So I had some friends from this congregation that went, and they were in the town that we used to call home, little place called Philadelphia. DP and BN were there this week, and I'm going to ask DP to come join me, though they're both here. DP's going to join me up here for a moment. And they texted me, BN actually texted me and said, are there any good restaurants? And oh, my mind was flooded with so many choices. You know, if you've lived in a place and you've tried so many different restaurants, you get excited by that question. And so I started sending some, but then it turns out their hotel was next to one of our favorites. So I'm wondering if you could just describe for us a little bit about that meal. Could you just take a moment to describe for us a little bit about that meal that you had?
Wow.
No, he didn't have any warning.
No.
That's all right. He can handle it.
So the restaurant was called Vegge, V-E-G-G-E, and it was a high-end vegan restaurant, if you can imagine. So it's a place to go with your sweetheart. You could take your kids if you want to, but I wouldn't. And the chefs took care to make the food look beautiful, to make it tasty.
So give us an example. What's one thing you tried that you liked?
Sweetheart. What? pretzel?
The fondue.
Oh, the fondue. Oh, yes. So they... So there was what we would think about as a cheese fondue, but of course it was a vegan restaurant, so it was made out of artichoke?
Rutabaga. Happened to know that.
Yeah, it was made out of rutabaga. So, but the pretzels were, oh my goodness. Oh, do you like bread? Oh my goodness. And so it would look, oh my goodness. It was delicious. It's the best. But, you know, that was great. We had, for dessert, I think we had the bread pudding, which was not made out of milk. It was made out of zucchini. If you can imagine, if any of you who have enjoyed good vegan restaurants, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't had a good vegan restaurant, you can't understand how they can do anything out of anything. The wonderful chefs.
Would you give them a hand? You made this point so brilliantly. When we go to talking about an experience, any experience, right? Language breaks down. Did you notice what he just did? I mean, it was delicious. I mean, just delicious. Do you like bread? Yeah, I mean, trying to draw on an experience that we've had so that we can try to understand. But do you feel like you ate at the restaurant? No, right? No, there's a difference between looking at the menu and eating the food, isn't there? Right? There's a difference between hearing about it and actually eating it, right? Right? Now you're more hungry, aren't you? Now you just wish you had some of that bread that he talked about. And the reason, DP's a great sport, the reason I didn't want him to have any warning or preparation is because we can do our very best to try to use words to communicate something. And even those fall short of the experience, right? So it is with love. We can read all about it. We can talk all about it. But until we actually taste, until we actually experience, until we actually hear the song, or as some have said, I stood at the edge of the Grand Canyon and it was big. And I'm like, yeah, but it was so beautiful and colors and I felt so small and, right? If you've been, anyone been to the Grand Canyon? Right? You have to experience it to understand why they're at such a loss for words. So when we have an experience with the love of God, it changes us. We're suddenly like, do you hear that song? Oh, like it changed me. We cannot describe to you what it's like to share from our journey and to have it reach and connect with exactly where someone else is at and bring them hope and courage. We cannot communicate with you what it's like to see or hear about a need and be the person that fills that need and how electrifying that is. We cannot tell you what it's like to have your worst, most painful, challenging moments of your life translated into beauty when you're able to be present with someone else as they're going through it too. We cannot tell you what it's like to have someone come up to you and say, you know, the reason I came back to church is because you made me feel welcome. You are the reason that I'm back because I knew that you would be looking for me. I can't tell you what that's like until you experience it. Like the popular book title, Love Does, by Bob Goff, love does. Love takes action. Love lives this out. Love takes these words, these concepts, these things we think and we feel, and risks by living them out. By taking not only the menu, but by eating the food and by serving the food to those around you. We have an experience that we can share with other people. Sometimes I wonder myself, is this possible? All that we talked about during this series, is it possible? Is it possible to learn to value our differences? Is it possible to learn to be honest with God and other people about how we feel? Is it possible to push past "I'm fine" on Sabbath morning? Is it possible to be blessed and to bless other people? Is it possible to learn how to contribute your gift to the body of Christ? Is it possible to forgive someone that you've held on to anger against for years? Is it possible to hold on to hope in the face of death and discouragement and defeat? Yes. Yes. We've even seen during the series it is possible. This is the wonder of Christ. This is the gift of transformation, that by the power and strength of the Holy Spirit, that the imperceptible change is happening in your life and mine as we gather together, that maturity is being birthed in us, that the fruit of God's Spirit is at once growing in our lives. Paul's own account of his experience is really helpful for us. Philippians 3 recounts, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have already taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me and straining towards what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." God rejoices in the small beginnings. God rejoices in you saying right now, "I want to learn some people's names. Maybe I haven't been intentional about getting connected with others." God rejoices at us choosing and deciding to do small things. You see, the first temple was so glorious for the Israelites, King Solomon's temple, that they were wowed, and people from all over the world came because architecturally it was a wonder and it was covered in gold and people streamed to go see it. So when they went back to the city and they found it in ruins, they were defeated and disheartened and discouraged, and the people were becoming despondent. They lacked motivation to do what needed to happen. And God says this in one of my favorite verses in response to that. Zechariah 4, verse 10. "Do not despise the small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work began." Maybe you're not at a place that you want to be. God rejoices in the small beginnings. God rejoices at each decision that you and I make today. The small decisions to put this into action. So in your bulletin, there's this list right here. It looks like this, and the deacons have one in large print if you're looking at this and you're like, "Man, I can't even read that." Some of you can read this just fine, and some of you might need a large print one. You can just raise your hand. But not only did the board create this, and through the leading of the Holy Spirit, these core values, but underneath there are actions of what it looks like to embody this in our lives. And I'm inviting you to look at this right now, to choose one action. It might feel very small, but to you it might be acknowledging others by name and greeting them with eye contact and a smile. Yep, that's the action I need to do. I need to learn some names and seek people out and make eye contact with them. For someone else, it might be that you want to foster intimacy with God by renewing your prayer life, your devotional life, or other spiritual habits under transformation. But I want you to highlight or circle, or if you don't have anything, just like start ripping around it so that you know which one you chose. Whatever it is, choose one today. One action, one thing the Holy Spirit is leading you to. We have to come to grips with this fact. God works through people. God works through people. God doesn't work through systems or machines or computers or nations or even organizations as they are disconnected from people. God works through real people like you and I. Exactly who we are. And if not us, then who? Take direct action. It changes everything when you put into action this kind of love, when you put into practice this love. When you eat the meal, right, DP and BN, when you eat whatever meal it is, instead of just looking at the menu, when you taste an experience and then live it out and put it before others, it's different than just sitting on the sidelines and reading the menu. It changes everything. We can quickly look like the Israelites, look back at what's behind us and say, that was really great then. But God is saying, your best days are even ahead of you right now. I see the future, and it's a beautiful, beautiful future. So this commercial I ran across, I just had to end with this to show you. Royal Bank of Scotland, I think. Thank you so much for this word.
Hey, isn't Jacobson choking?
I'd definitely say Jacobson's choking.
I know exactly what to do. I've seen it in the movies.
It's called the Heimlich maneuver.
You make a ball, stand behind the guy, and pull hard. The action on the solar plexus.
That's right, the solar plexus.
Expels the poop. Just like I told you.
Less talk.
Just like in the movies.
Make it happen.
Less talk, more actions, right? Less thinking, feeling about it, but putting it into practice, right? Taking the leap of, as those dearly loved, living this out. As the worship team is coming up front here to lead us in our final song, I invite you to look through those actions. As we're singing this song that has been our theme song throughout these weeks, this is our song. This is Azure Hill's song. This is our mission, our vision, our values embodied in music. Think about what it is the Holy Spirit is leading you to. The degree to which you and I are willing to connect our situation with the life of another person is the degree that we have the potential to experience love. But this connection is a risk. This connection is a choice. So I invite you to think through, what is it that God is leading you to? What's the one thing?